Let's be seated. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We've just asked the Lord for hope and strength to hear God's own heart through His Word. For us not merely to hear God's Word and leave here without having some sort of reaction, a godly reaction, I pray, towards it. It is possible to hear God's Word and simply say nope. Or later. Or not me. But what we just sang and what we just prayed is that as we hear God's Word, it would have an effect on us. To understand that God's Word, whether we perhaps like it at the moment or not, is good for us. And right, and pure, and true. And so this morning, as we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, this morning we're embarking on perhaps one of the better known sections of the Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. And before we, in the weeks ahead, begin to crawl through these chapters, I thought it would be good for us just to hear them in our time together. It is not wrong to read and to preach on shorter sections of Scripture, but there is also much benefit to hear longer portions in the fullness of their context. And so, in a few moments, I will read through the Sermon on the Mount, and we will let, as it were, Jesus be our preacher this morning. But before we begin, I do want to give some words of overview as to what's happening here and where and why and that sort of thing before we read. Just a few notes to perhaps focus our minds today and in coming days as to what is unfolding. This morning, as we're coming to the table, as we're announcing in that first song that we sang about the blood of Christ, we are focused upon the works of Christ this morning as we come to the table. He who gave His life for us, a ransom. Right? His blood purchases us from underneath the judgment of God. Sermon on the Mount is focusing on the words of Christ. If we're thankful for the One who has redeemed us, who is our Lord and Savior, then we also need to be willing to abide by what He has said. So this morning it is focusing upon both the works of Christ and the Word of Christ. Let's look at the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, He went up. He left them. This is an interesting thought. Why does Jesus leave where the multitude is? Well, if you go back and if you'll remember the latter part of chapter 4, why were the crowds there? Because Jesus was a healer. Jesus' primary responsibility on this earth was not to be a physical healer, but to be the healer of souls. And even as He came down, as He descended from above, He knew that that was His ultimate mission. And so, even as He's looking at the cross in just a matter of time, and His departure from this earth, it's time to now teach His disciples what it means to be His disciples. So He leaves the crowd who are there primarily for the good here and now that Jesus was offering. And He begins to have in His mind to pour Himself out into the lives of His disciples. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. Which mountain? There are lots of them around in Jerusalem and near Jerusalem. We don't know. The location of the mountain is not as important as the lessons taught on the mountain. He went up on the mountain. Now, if you've been with us from the beginning, you might remember, and if you haven't been, you need to know that Matthew is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. It's no accident that the church put Matthew right at the beginning of the New Testament, coming out of Malachi, where the coming Messiah was promised. And as we're reading through Matthew, there are all kinds of allusions of the Old Testament that Matthew uses in his gospel, because one of the goals that Matthew has is to show the Jewish people that Jesus is greater than Moses. Because that's the figure that most are attaching themselves to in the land of Jerusalem, either Moses or Abraham. And with this phrase, he went up on the mountain. There would have been a tingling in the mind of the Jews of another who had gone up a mountain. Moses. The Sermon on the Mount is the first of five major discourses in Matthew's Gospel. In other words, five major teaching portions that Matthew has organized his Gospel around. Now, why might that be significant? Because Moses gave five books. The Pentateuch, the five scrolls, the first five books of our Bible are given to us by Moses. And Matthew, as he's presenting his gospel, is presenting five discourses from Jesus, who is greater than Moses. Indeed, we see these overlays of Moses' life and Jesus' life. Remember, Moses was born and the Pharaoh was out to kill all the newborn males. What happens when Jesus is born? Herod sends out a decree that all the boys in the region, 2 years and under, should be killed. Very similar. Jesus goes up to the mountain to clarify the law. Moses, however, goes up to the mountain to receive the law. Jesus is the one giving clarification. A deepening, an internalizing of the law. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, someone pointed out, is cold and bleak and a vast wilderness. The Mount of Beatitudes is pleasant and inviting, grassy. Mount Sinai is known by thunder and lightning, where the people are afraid and recoil back in fear. The Mount of this giving of the Sermon on the Mount is where Emmanuel comes and the crowds flock to him, because of his words of truth and of grace. He sat down. He went up on the mountain. He who is better than Moses. And when he sat down, why is that phrase important? Because in the culture of Jesus' day, when a rabbi was going to speak clearly and officially, he would actually sit down, not stand up. A teacher who would stand up and walk around, unlike our culture, who would stand up and walk around, it was a much more informal mode of teaching. But when a rabbi in Jesus' day sat down, everybody was paying attention. Something important is about to come out of his mouth. We have this tradition still when in schools. We have the chair of a department. That's the authority of that department. Or the Roman Catholic Church, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, out of the chair. It's an important statement that he is making. Same thing here. When Jesus sits down, he is assuming the position of authority. That position of authority is affirmed by the people at the end of chapter 7 as they marvel that he teaches with authority. When he sat down, a man of authority, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Notice that the Sermon on the Mount is primarily meant not for those wishing to become disciples of Christ. I want to make this crystal clear at the very beginning. The Sermon on the Mount is not how you become a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of those who are followers of Christ. With all its mandates, it is only possible, as we have already been filled and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that these things come into play. So do not think to yourself, well, if I'll just follow the Sermon on the Mount, I'm good with God. No. Unless you yield and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only then will you be good with God, the Father. But then as a member, as His disciple, There's a distinction between the beginning of the sermon and the end of the sermon. Although the disciples came to him initially, the crowds did follow and the crowds did hear. But primarily, these are words for those who say they have given up all for Christ. At this point, it is of the four that we have already met. Of Peter and Andrew and James and John. Now, over in Luke, we see some repeating of this material as Jesus has called all 12 of his disciples. It's a totally different location. Some of the manner in which he shares the information is different, but the primary information is the same. For his disciples, this is who we are to be. This is a description of his disciples, not a prescription to become a disciple. As we're looking at this, I want us to see that in verses 1 and 2, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. All the focus is on Jesus at this point. All the focus is on Jesus. And why not? Jesus is the one in Matthew's gospel who is the fulfillment of Abraham's covenant. From Abraham's loins will come a seed that will be a blessing to all the nations. So this one that Matthew has already worked hard at describing as the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham is now about to speak. That this one who is a greater than Moses is about to speak. The one in chapter 1 who is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who has come to save his people from their sins is about to speak. The King of the Jews, born King of the Jews, says the Magi, is about to speak. The one who has already received in his infancy worship and honor is about to speak. The one in whom, as John the Baptizer said, rests eternal judgment is about to speak. The one in chapter 4 who is the victor over Satan, who is the fulfiller of Scripture, and whose power goes over every known disease is about to speak. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of you are going to have in brackets, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's take a few moments this morning and ponder the words that we have heard. We ponder these words. Pray that today your Spirit has brushed off some of the familiarity of them. And cause them to shine again in our eyes and in the souls of our being. And we confess, Lord, as your disciples, how woefully we have not abided by the words of our Savior. And yet we still are hopeful. Because the one who spoke these words, particularly in the fulfilling of all the law, gave his life as a perfect sacrifice. And we, his disciples, do not stand on how well we have lived out the sermon, but we stand in peace before God, having our faith in Jesus Christ, who has justified us from every wrong and every sin and every vile thing. as we look to the table this morning, may we rejoice. His blood has washed away every sin, not just the sins of my life before I came to faith, but every wretched sin after I came to faith. Father, please preserve us from any grace-abusing motives in our hearts. Let us not listen to the lie that says, well, I can live such and such a way and then just pray a little prayer after. Let us not be such abusers. But as we hear the words of the Sermon on the Mount, let us be encouraged that this is the picture that you are making us more and more into the image of as you make us more and more into the image of your Son through the working of the Holy Spirit. As we read this passage, perhaps there are areas that we realize even this week we have fallen flat. But we rejoice in that the Spirit is not yet done with us. And we pray that perhaps this week we would be a bit more mindful and a bit more sensitive so that we would indeed be walking descriptions of our Jesus out in the world as we go to be light in the darkness. Father, where we have seen that there are areas in this Sermon on the Mount where there has been, we've seen over our lives progress, and we've seen areas of victory. We see areas that were once struggling areas are now areas of triumph and of confidence. And may we rejoice in the work of the Son and the Spirit to bring us to that point. It is never because how strong our will is, how strong the Spirit is in us. As we come to the table and we rejoice in the work of Christ, we do acknowledge that there was a work on the cross. Past. But we are in need of His work ongoing in the present that we might fulfill the picture that He lays before us in these passages. And we long for the work of the future when we shall be called to Him in the heavens and have this supper meal with Him afresh and anew in the Father's kingdom. How we need the ongoing ministry of Christ. May we hear the words of Jesus, not as suggestions, but may we hear them with the authority of God with us. Deliver us into the hope that these words give. Deliver us into the holiness that these words show. Continue to do your work that your name may be praised. What Jesus says to us, we respond with yes and amen. In Jesus' name we do pray these words. Yes. And amen. Those of you who are here, you may know that Matthew does not end at the end of chapter 7. There, if you looked on, there's 8 and 9 and 10. And the rest of the story of Jesus is what? Not that He merely gave words for us to hear, but that He gave His life that we might live. The table does represent His body and His blood. And we gather together today as those who are rejoicing in the finished as it were, work of redeeming us, of paying for our sin penalty, and we are longing for the ongoing work of Christ as He even now prays for those who are His, and the day that He shall reclaim us to be with Him forever. We need to be mindful as we come to the table that indeed Christ has paid for every sin. Every sin. Even the deepest, darkest, vilest one that you can think of that you committed this week, Christ has paid for it, and you are cleansed in Him. Fully clean in Christ. Because He bled and paid the price. Let's stand together. Let's sing of this gospel together.